Acts 11, verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now chapter 13, please, and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word, and we trust that he'll give us help as we consider it together. I thought that I would like to talk to you for a little time this evening, in light of the ministry that we have heard, on the planting, the formation of a New Testament assembly. Now, the book of Acts really broadly divides into two main sections. There are different ways of dividing it, of course, but there is this way, where we can look at chapters 1 through to the end of chapter 12, where we have the Jerusalem part of the book. And then from chapter 13 to the end, where we have the Antioch part of the book. Two apostles figure in the book of Acts in particular. In the first part of the book, from chapter 1 to 12, it is the apostle Peter. And in the second part, from 13 to the end, it is the apostle Paul. We know from the conversation that Paul had with Peter when he went up to Jerusalem, as recorded for us in the epistle to the Galatians, that having discussed these matters, they realized that God had called Peter to be the apostle to the circumcision, and he had called Paul to be the apostle to the uncircumcision. So now you can see why those two apostles figure in those two halves of the book. Now when we look then, we can see that all things seem to center from an assembly in the first part of the book, which was at Jerusalem. The first New Testament that was ever planted by God was at Jerusalem. That's a lovely thing to think of, isn't it? I sometimes like to borrow the language of the Epistle to the Romans. I know it's out of context, but it seems to fit it well. And think of those words of the Apostle as he writes, and he says, For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where did the greatest sin in this world take place? When they took the Son of God from Jerusalem, led him through the city gates and out to nail him to the tree. And yet it was at Jerusalem that the Spirit of God came down. And there at Jerusalem, the first New Testament assembly was planted by God. 3,000 souls added in one day. What a wonderful thing it was. And so you can see now, there is the assembly at Jerusalem. Now as you go through the first part of the book of Acts, you can see that the movements of God are from Jerusalem. After all, the Lord Jesus said in chapter 1, Ye shall be witnesses unto me at Jerusalem. But he said, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you remember when you were a boy or a girl, and you went to the pond and you threw a stone in, and a little ripple came out, and then a wider one, and a wider one? Isn't that Acts 1 verse 8? Jerusalem was the center. Then there was to be Judea. Then there was to be Samaria. But the gospel was to reach the uttermost parts of the earth. And you can see, as you see the gospel reaching Jerusalem first in chapter 2, then in chapters 3 and 4, it's reaching Judea. You read about it, you'll see it's there. And then when you come to chapter 8, the gospel has reached Samaria. And when we come to chapter 11, the chapter from which we read, the gospel's going to touch the uttermost parts of the earth. For we have the second assembly planted upon Gentile soil. Now I hope you're noticing that I've chosen my words carefully. I have not talked about a Jewish assembly and a Gentile assembly. That by definition would be quite wrong. No assembly by definition should be called Jewish or Gentile. For that's by definition an assembly is a called out company who have been gathered together. Gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, and they may be from different parts and places and nationalities. We're going to see that in a moment. But they're gathered to the one name, the name of the Lord Jesus. So that God planted that assembly in Jerusalem, and now we're going to look at the planting of the first New Testament assembly on Gentile soil, which was at Antioch. That is what I want to talk to you about for this next half hour or so. When we look at it, we will notice that it's different to the planting of the assembly in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was, of course, the place that witnessed the most miraculous event, when the Holy Spirit came down. But when we come to the book of Acts chapter 11, we're going to see what might be a better guide, if you like, for the normal planting of a New Testament assembly that very much is not miraculous now, but in the hands of his servants, those who will serve him and will serve God in the preaching of the gospel and see the hand of God and the assembly planted. It started really in chapter 8. Let's turn to chapter 8 for a moment. Look at verse 1. The death of Stephen has taken place at the end of chapter 7. And in verse 1 we read, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And then you'll notice next it says, at that time there was a great persecution against the assembly which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now don't forget to notice, many years ago I took a red pen and underlined the last three words of verse 1, except the apostles. So no apostle was scattered, they remained in Jerusalem. But there was a tremendous scattering abroad. And it was the devil's work in seeking to cause persecution. Persecution does not come from God, it comes from Satan. So that we can see now that when the persecution came, they were all scattered abroad. And I think somehow that Satan was, if I can use it like that, gleefully rubbing his hands and rejoicing at such a good work that he had done. He had scattered the people of God. But that word scattered in Acts chapter 8 verse 1 is the very word that you'll find in the Gospel of Matthew when we read a sower went forth to sow. So that in fact, Satan was scattering, but what Satan didn't understand is that God is greater than his foes. He makes the wrath of man to please him, and God was going to sow. And God was beginning to sow. That is why when you come down to verse number verse number 4 of chapter 8, it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad, now remember there's not an apostle amongst them, and that's what I'm wanting to show tonight, first of all, that although I agree with all our brother has said about apostles and prophets and the importance of their ministry, you don't need to be an apostle or a prophet, and you don't need to have them to plant New Testament assemblies, else we could not plant assemblies in 1993. But thank God that ministry is given to the hands of all his servants. And you can see that there were no apostles and prophets, but a New Testament assembly is going to be planted through this beginnings here. And in verse 4 we read, they that were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. And so you see, I've sometimes wondered, I don't know whether it's true, but I've sometimes wondered whether, you know, at Jerusalem they hadn't begun to settle down a bit. Must have been a great thing to get 3,000 souls in the assembly. And then, in the next chapter, you know, Acts chapter 3, it says the number became 5,000. So another 2,000 were saved. And a remarkable work was taking place at Jerusalem. And when you're in the flush of blessing and you see the hand of God, you don't always want to leave it. But you see, the Lord Jesus had given that commission, I've mentioned already tonight, in verse 8 of chapter 1, not only witnesses at Jerusalem, it's got to reach Judea, it's got to go to Samaria, it's got to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, and maybe God allowed the scattering of Satan to get the word to Samaria, for we can see it's the direct result of the scattering that brings the preaching of the gospel to Samaria. Now, of course, we notice that in that chapter, we read that Philip, he was preaching in those places. And you know that Philip was one of the six who served the tables in chapter 6. We can't talk about that tonight. But Philip is the only man in the New Testament who is called an evangelist. And he's preaching down in Samaria. And it's very interesting to see that in verse 12, when they believed Philip preached, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. And in verse 14, the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John to strengthen and identify themselves with the work and strengthen it. That's just in passing. Come with me now to chapter 11, for the time will go by quickly. Right now to chapter 11. I just wanted to get that sort of tracing of things. Look at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, and they were only preaching to the Jews, that verse says. Now why was that? Because they would have been Jewish proselytes. They had been at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, you see, and they were only preaching to Jews. But look what it says next. But it says, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. They were getting back home now. They were getting to their home cities again. And they, although they had been converted to Judaism and been down at Jerusalem to observe the feast of Pentecost, now they're scattered and they're back in their own places. And when they see, I think there's a lovely touch in that verse, when they see their own fellow men and women, when they see their own nationalities, maybe not Jews, still in the Gentile world, but when they look at them, look what it says. They spoke unto the Grecians, the Greeks, the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. In other words, brethren and sisters, they got to look at their own fellow men and women, and they saw them in the darkness, the night of sin and guilt and shame, and they wanted to see them saved because they love them. I hope you and I love our fellow men and women, and seek to receive them reached and saved. For the planting of a New Testament assembly is really, I believe, should be through the preaching of the gospel. And this principle is being laid down for us. We would find it time and time and again later on through the book of Acts. But here's the first reference really to it. That it's through the preaching of the gospel. And they seek to reach their own. And they preach to the Greeks, the Lord Jesus. And look what it says in verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And mind you don't really look too much to the methods that men are introducing today if the hand of God is with you. Those methods are really only to try and replace your weakness when you feel there is weakness, you see. But God was with these men. And when the hand of God was with them, they didn't need to resort to anything else but preaching the Lord Jesus. Our problem, brethren and sisters, is this so often. We're not in touch with God and with heaven when we preach. But these men were. And God was coming in with salvation and blessing. And there are many things we could look at here, but we're moving into this idea that I want to bring to you. Did you notice that it says in verse 22... the church at Jerusalem. By the way, did you notice the language of 22? It will help to underline what our brother's been talking about. Tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church. Now, I've never seen a building with ears yet. You see what our brother was talking about. But the church has ears, you see. And the church could hear this. The information came to the assembly. That's what it's really saying. Came to the ears of the assembly. So it says, when the tidings came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, Barnabas was a lovely character. Let me remind you just for a moment about Barnabas. Here's the new work. Here's a new work in the gospel that's commenced. It's not called a church or an assembly yet. We're going to find it. Indeed, we read it in verse 26. But it's not yet. But it's a gospel work, a gospel testimony, if you like. The work of testimony and the gospel is taking place now in Antioch, this Gentile city. And Jerusalem hears that the word of God has reached Antioch. And you know, I've often thought that those brethren, those apostles, isn't that what it tells us now? It says that when those tidings came, then it says they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as to Antioch. You know, I think if I'd been in the assembly at Jerusalem, I might have said, well, there was a time when we would have been able to afford to send some brethren to help the work, you know, down in Antioch. But after all, look at all these believers who've been scattered, and we're really left. We're almost as small as we were at the very beginning now. And we, oh no, they weren't like that. They were large-hearted. When the work came to Samaria, they didn't look around the assembly, you know, in Jerusalem and say, who shall we send? Well, we couldn't send Peter and John. These are our best men. You know, they couldn't, they didn't say, no, they sent the very best brothers, you know. And when the need is in Antioch now, they don't say, we'll just send the same two that we sent before. They were men of spiritual discernment. They sent the right man to meet the need. We're going to see that now. He was the man to meet the need, all right. You know, Barnabas was a Levite. And he was a very interesting man. You know, he didn't have the name of Barnabas when you first read about him. He was called Joses. But he was surnamed. He was given the name of Barnabas. And then the Bible tells us, which is the son of consolation. And we usually translate it now the son of comfort or encouragement. You see, he was a man of exhortation. And he was a man who could strengthen and encourage the saints. That's what these new converts needed. You know, brethren, we must be very discerning the way we deal with the Lord's people and how we minister to them. All God's people are not ready for every aspect of truth right away. Young believers need ministry that will encourage them. And you'll notice that when Barnabas came first, it says, when he saw, verse 23, the grace of God, he was glad. And they exhorted them. See, he was a man who seemed to have the gift that his name indicated. He exhorted them. That with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. Mind you, I believe that's the great secret for every assembly. If all the saints in every assembly, with purpose of heart, were cleaving to the Lord, most of our problems would disappear. I believe all our problems could disappear. But if we really love the Lord, we'll do it. We'll obey His commandments. We'll walk in His way. We'll obey His word. Our problem, brethren and sisters, is this. That if we're not in good spiritual condition, that's when we question the word of God. And that's when we depart from it. And Barnabas came. And he just exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. Now the next thing I want you to notice is this. Now I know I'm not teaching you anything new. But I've no illusion about that. I understand that. But I'm still teaching you what is important. I want you to see with me that as Barnabas was there, God blessed his work. That's the first thing I want you to see. Now look at this carefully. It says, he was a good man, verse 24. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith. And much people were added to the Lord. So God really blessed him. And I'm telling you this, there's many cities, I'm sure in Canada, just as it is in the UK, where if a man came into a work like that, and souls had been saved, and he got in amongst them, and he ministered to them, and God gave him more souls for Christ in that place, he would say, this is the very place for me to set up my pastorate. This is the place for me to stay. And he could have engaged in being the pastor of that little company. That's how people are talking today. I'm not wanting to be critical. I want us to examine what happens today in light of the word of God, you see. And he had a perfect opportunity to monopolize that ministry all for himself. Well, first of all, I want you to notice that it does say he departed. He left the very place where God was blessing him in his ministry. Well, he was going to come back again. He was going for a particular purpose. And it says he departed to Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, who is this Saul? Oh, this is the great apostle Paul, but he wasn't known as that then. He's still being called Saul. And you'll notice that we read that he went to Tarsus to get him. And Saul is known as Saul of Tarsus, so he hadn't really left his hometown properly yet. Oh, he'd been in Arabia for 3 years. You'll find that in Galatians chapter 1. He'd been saved in Acts 9, and there'd been years of preparation, and he's getting into the ways of learning the will of God and serving God, but he hasn't really launched out to his ministry yet. And one day there was a knock on his door, and it's Barnabas. And Barnabas says, I want you to come to Antioch. And Barnabas brought him to Antioch. Now notice what it says in verse 26. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. They, you see that they, the plural pronoun, assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. You don't get the verb taught until Paul arrives. Do you notice that? Saul, I believe Barnabas had the gift of exhortation, but we've no doubt. For we've at the very least 13 epistles that came from the pen of Paul, if not 40. He was a great teacher of the word of God. And we only get this word taught, introduced when Paul arrives. So now we haven't got a one-man ministry. Are you noticing now? We've got a two-man ministry now. You see, there's two of them teaching. And that's getting nearer to what we understand that operates in a New Testament assembly. But come along, let's continue now. And we'll notice that it says that we're going to bypass some of the statements because of the time and come to verse 27. One day into the assembly at Antioch, there came prophets. Now, there were prophets in those days. I'm not going to talk to you about the gift of the prophet. We are quite clear that there are no prophets today, but there were then. That's the main thing. So, these prophets arrived in the assembly at Antioch. Now, notice what it says. It says that when these prophets came, now notice not one prophet, it says prophets, there's a plural word, so there's at least two of them. It says, there stood up one of them, one of those prophets stood up, his name was Agabus. Now, what I want you to see is this, brethren and sisters. If this had been a closed ministry, restricted to one, then Paul couldn't have got in. If it was a ministry that was restricted to two, then Agabus couldn't have got in. Are you with me? But here's a New Testament assembly that's functioning, where there is room for the Spirit of God to guide and exercise his servants as they're in the gathering. You follow? We're getting away from the one-man ministry in this chapter already, are we not? And we're noticing it's at the very least a four-man ministry now, because it does say prophets, and one of them stood up, and I'm quite sure that others of them stood up at other times. Do you see? Now come with me to chapter 13, because of the time. We're not going to engage ourselves tonight with the message that the prophet had. I'm wanting you to see it was a place where there was room for those servants to operate. Now come to chapter 13 and verse 1. Now they were in the church. That was at Antioch. Certain prophets and teachers. Now you notice with me that there are five names. Let's look at them together. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. So we've now got five brethren taking part in the ministry of the assembly. It's getting more like an assembly every day, isn't it? You see, as we know it, as we understand it. And I'm wanting us to understand that what Mr. Hunter has been teaching tonight is really absolutely true. We're not interested in the concepts of men, whatever labels or names they're wanting to talk about today. We're interested in what does the New Testament teach about how a New Testament assembly should operate and function. And now we found there's at least five brethren who can participate in the ministry of the assembly there at Antioch. Now, what I want you to see with me is this. In that assembly, there was absolutely no religious distinction at all. Now, comb the names again. Just look at them for a moment in verse 1. And let me ask you a question and see if you could answer it in your mind. I'm sure you can. If you look at those five names, if these were Old Testament days instead of New Testament days, would there have been one of them perhaps alone who would have been able to function for God as a priest? Now you know whose name you would look at, don't you? Barnabas is the only one who was a Levite. We know, for instance, that Simeon would indicate that he wasn't a Jew at all, called Niger. We're coming back to that in a moment. Lucius of Cyrene is a Gentile. Manaen is a Gentile. So there's only Saul and Barnabas who are Jews, but we know already which tribe Saul came from. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, so he couldn't have been a priest. But Barnabas was a Levite. We've already discovered that. It's earlier in the book described. So Barnabas would be the only man in the Old Testament who could have gone into the sanctuary. The only priest, the only Levite of the Old Testament who is now here in this assembly. But it says there were, all of these were prophets and teachers. So you see, brethren and sisters, he discarded, now I hope you're listening, he had discarded the robes of Judaism. That's why we don't have, you know, I've gone into a hall now and again, I'm always a bit surprised to see it. And it said on one of the doors, you know, the vestry. I can never understand. I think they just mean the place you go where, you know, sit and have a prayer meeting before the meeting. But it's really getting back to this name our brother's been talking about. These names that belong to the ecclesiastical world. We should really keep ourselves free from anything that smells of ecclesiasticism. We really should now. And you see, brothers and sisters, that the only man who could have functioned in the Old Testament as a priest was Barnabas. By the way, there are only two Levites in the New Testament. There's the man who went by on the other side in the Gospel by Luke, you remember. And there's Barnabas. Very interesting study. Look at the statements of Genesis 49. And you'll find it very interesting to compare. There's two classes there, and I believe one answers to one answers to the other. We haven't time to talk about that tonight. What I want you to see with me is this. There was no religious distinction in the assembly. We don't believe in a one-man ministry. And it's not merely because we've decided we'll have a certain type of church. It's because the Word of God is showing to us. Now, there's a trend today that whilst we would not go along with the state churches we've heard about, in assemblies, so-called, today, there's a return now to this idea of having a paid pastor or a teaching elder. And it's the way back toward really, what is religious Babylon? It really is. It's the way back towards ecclesiasticism again. That's just what it is. We want to understand, by definition in the New Testament, the importance of the distinctiveness and the uniqueness of the local assembly as taught in the New Testament scripture. And I hope you dear young people are listening to this, because I want to say this. If someone at school or at college or at work said to you, why do you go to the Gospel Hall instead of to some other place? I hope you've got some answers to give. And these are some of the answers you should be able to give. That there are reasons in the Bible. I don't go to the assembly because it's the nearest hall to where I live. I go to it because I believe the Bible teaches that it's meeting on the New Testament pattern. That's the importance of it, you see. And that's what we're examining together in these few moments now. So there was no religious distinction. Now the next thing I want you to notice, that in this assembly, there was no color bar. There was no color bar. I'll tell you why. If you examine those names, you will notice that there's one man, his name is called Simeon, called Niger. Now that term Niger indicates that he was a colored man. He had a colored skin. But Paul, the religious Jew who had been the Hebrew of the Hebrews, sometimes he would sit on the seat, and the Spirit of God would exercise Simeon, called Niger, to minister the word, and Paul would be perfectly happy to listen to the ministry of that dear brother, Simeon, called Niger. Isn't that a nice thing? He was probably a slave. Colored men in those days were often slaves. But the grace of God takes away all these distinctions, you see. And in this New Testament assembly now, here is a man, and he's one of the prophets and teachers, Simeon called Niger. There was no color distinction. No religious distinction, we've noticed. No color distinction. But look again at this verse. Neither was there any national distinction. This is maybe why you're gracious enough to come in Canada and listen to two Scotsmen, that's wrong. An Englishman and a Scotsman. There's no national distinction. Now let me show you why. Do you remember the day when Noah came out of the ark? He had three sons that were with him, and they had wives. Ham, or should say Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now we know by tracing the genealogies of Genesis that Shem is the father of the Jewish nation. We also know that Ham is the father of the colored races. And we know that Japheth is the father of all the others. All the Gentiles are those races that are neither colored or Jewish. So there were this, and that's how the earth was populated out from the ark. Now when you come to the book of Acts, you'll have often heard this taught, I know I'm not teaching you anything new, that when God brings salvation in Acts chapter 8, who was saved? It was the Ethiopian eunuch, a son of Ham. God saved him in the desert. Who got saved in chapter 9? Oh, that was the son of Shem. That was the religious Jew, the Benjamite, Saul. Who was saved in chapter 10? My, that was Cornelius, Italian, of the Italian band, a son of Japheth. God has no national distinctions in his salvation. Is that right? That's why, by the way, after the three are all over, immediately the three are all over, Peter, when he realizes the sheep left down and so on, the first thing he said is this, I observe that God is no respecter of persons. For in every nation, he that feareth him is accepted of him. Those are the very first words Peter voices in the house of Cornelius. No national distinctions in salvation. But come to this verse, it's exactly the same in the assembly. Do you notice that the first and last name show to us that two of the prophets and teacher in the assembly at Antioch are sons of Shem, Barnabas, and Saul? Then we've already observed that there is Simeon called Niger, a son of Ham. And we also know that Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen are sons of Japheth. Isn't that a lovely thing? Now I joke in a way and say, you know, you're glad, you're happy to have an Englishman and a Scotsman, but it's real, really, isn't it? That God has broken. You know, there are national distinctions that some people are very strong about. But isn't it a wonderful thing that in the assembly, brothers and sisters, we forget those things? And the grace of God brings. See, I don't think we value enough the dignity and the uniqueness of the assembly. That it's a place where the Spirit of God just guides and exercises. And he raises up the gift. And we are glad to listen. Doesn't matter where he comes from. If God has gifted him, and God has sent him, then we like to listen to his ministry, isn't that right? So there was no national distinction. But I want you to see now, the meeting finishes at 9:15. I want you to notice that we have no social distinction in the assembly. Let me show you why. We've already seen that Paul was a man from the university. There's no doubt about that. Paul was a man from the university. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Is that right? He was a university man. A man of learning. Why didn't one of those great potentates say to Paul, much learning doth make thee mad? He was an intellectual. There's no doubt about that. But we also know, of course, that Barnabas, he had a religious background. Isn't that right? The Levites, you see. And we also know, of course, that this son of Ham, he would have been a slave. So he had very, very poor social standing. But there's another man. And he had been brought up in the palace. Look what it says. It says there was Manaen. And he had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. He hadn't known the lowliness of being a slave. He lived in the palace. He'd been brought up. His whole bearing and education had been in the place where Herod the Tetrarch was. But isn't it lovely now in the assembly? That man of high level of social distinction, he's happy to sit and listen to a slave teaching the word of God. I remember as a young man going down to the south of England and listened one day in a conference to a man. His name was Mr. Little from Gloucester. I've spoken with the brethren when I've been in that area since, and they all speak highly of him. I only ever heard him once. But I could tell you tonight what he spoke about. It was rich ministry. And when somehow in conversation somebody told me later, you know what that man, oh, the only job he ever had, he was a, what we, I don't know what you call him over here, he was a bin man, we called him a bin man. Well, remove the garbage, you know. What do you call a garbage collector or something like that? That's what he was. But I tell you, God had gifted him. And I could take you to Lanarkshire as Mr. Hunter could. Indeed, that's where he came from himself, originally. And in Lanarkshire, there were men who spent all their years down in the pits. And then up the east coast of Scotland, men who spent their lives out in the fishing boats. But you listen to their ministry, it was rich. You see, brethren and sisters, the university doesn't fit a man to minister the word of God. It's the sanctuary that does it. I'm not despising the university. We thank God for learning. But nevertheless, what I'm trying to show to you is there was no national distinction, and there was no social distinction, and there was no religious distinction. You see, in the assembly, isn't it a lovely place to think of a New Testament assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus? Now, I'd like to stay with it, but I'm only going to say just a few brief things and sit down. So we'll close in prayer. Look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. That teaches me that the assembly is a place where God has his portion. They minister to the Lord. And it's the place where self must be denied. They fasted. Now there are great principles there. The assembly is a place where God must have his portion. Every assembly should be a place, you know, of worship as well as service. And it's a place where self is denied. But do you notice another thing in that verse? The Holy Spirit said, it's a place where the voice of the Spirit of God is heard. It's the place of divine revelation. The assembly is a place where God is able to communicate his mind. He often does it through ministry. There are various ways in which he will do it, but it's the place where the Spirit of God speaks to the saints. The assembly. And look what it says now. What he is saying. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You know, sometimes I've heard of a man going to the elder brethren in the assembly, and he said, the Lord has called me to India or some other place to serve him. And the brother said, well, you know, we're absolutely amazed. We never thought that God would call you. There's something wrong with a call like that, by the way. But the Spirit of God told the elder brethren, told the assembly. You're noticing that it doesn't say separate, it doesn't say the Spirit said to them, it says the Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. So it's speaking about Barnabas and Saul. The Spirit of God told the assembly. You say, didn't they get the call? Of course they did. It says, for the work whereunto I have called them, the Spirit told them and the Spirit told the assembly. There was a reciprocity about it, you see. Isn't that good? You see, brethren and sisters, and isn't it an amazing thing? You would have said, if you were in Antioch, I'm sure, if you had said in the assembly now, who are the men you can least afford to be without? They would have said Barnabas and Saul. Sometimes, well, those are the very men that God takes. But when God establishes the work continues. And if we read on in the book of Acts, we will find that these men went out into the work of God. But the assembly didn't wither and die. It progressed. And at the end of Acts chapter 14, they come back and they tell the assembly all that God has been doing with them. And the assembly are glad to commend them again as they go on the second journey a little later. Very interesting, isn't it? You see, brethren and sisters, it's the place of divine commendation. It's the place of commendation. It was the assembly that commended them to the work, but the Spirit of God had to indicate his mind first. I love the language of verse 3, and with this I close. And it says, when they have fasted and prayed. They didn't say immediately, oh well, if God has told us, we must put you out into the work. Not at all. It says they fasted and prayed. We never should be in a rush or a hurry about the things of God. Exercise before God demands that attention to be sure that we're in the mind of the Lord. So they still fasted and they still prayed. And then it says, after they had fasted and prayed, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. That means they identified themselves with them. And they sent them away. And that means they let them go. But I love the words of verse 4. It says they sent them away, so they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. See, God was in it, you see. And it says they sent them away, but it says they were sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Now here, we've been listening to the doctrine of a New Testament assembly tonight. And now we've been looking at the way in which the first New Testament assembly that was planted on Gentile soil was planted. And how it began to function for the glory of God. Let's look at our own assembly and examine it in the light of the New Testament. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee today for Thy holy word and pray that it may be a blessing to us. We realize, our God, that there are matters that we need to examine in the light of Thy word. We must not be complacent. We must be helped by Thee to understand that ever we must seek to be guided alone by the pattern of Thy precious and holy word. So we pray tonight that Thou wilt bless Thy word to us all and grant that we may be helped and instructed. Maybe, Lord, there are those in our meeting tonight who are not gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in a local assembly, such as we find in the Bible. And if that is so, we pray that they may be exercised about their position and seek to be gathered to the one precious name according to the New Testament pattern. Bless Thy word.